Going to launch a new series this morning that we're referring to as Commotion. Probably going to spend at least a couple of weeks looking at this, and even next week dive more into why we're calling it Commotion. But in Mark chapter 5, there's about 20 verses that start that chapter, and they relay a story that's probably fairly familiar to many of you and maybe very new to others of you. It's a moment where that Jesus has an encounter with a man that is possessed by many demons. And we get to see how that unfolds. So join me in Mark chapter 5 and look with me at verse number 2. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broke in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. For he said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So you can see we just skipped a few verses here, and we went through the description of the man, and now Jesus is confronting the demon that is in the man. Verse number 9, and then he asked him, "What is your name?" And the man answered, "My name is Legion." This is obviously at this point the demon speaking through the man, and he says, "We are many." And the demon begged earnestly that he would not be sent out of the country. And now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission, and then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 of these pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep hill into the sea and drowned into the sea. I want you to think about the context of the scripture that we've just read. And this passage we've just read, and I want you to anchor it to this verse, John chapter 10, verse number 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, "But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So we're thinking about this in reference to the verses we just read. And then as we get to the last part of this verse, I just want to further emphasize when God starts talking about abundant things, you need to tie it to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Commotion. I want to talk to you this morning about the madman and the earth tamer. The madman and the earth tamer. You may be sitting by a madman this morning. You may call him your honey. Your sweetie. If you're dating him and he's a madman, you still have time. All right. Guys in the booth, if you don't mind, would you show me what's next on this so it'll help me a little bit? I want you guys to pray with me. Father, I just pray that this morning there would be a grace and an unction that heaven would bring that would, Lord, do something for which coincidence would never be able to take the credit. And I don't ask that out of cliche. I don't ask that out of repetition. I just ask you, God, from the bottom of my heart, because I believe, God, you want to do some things in people, each of us even, that when we leave here, we're different because of an encounter with heaven being made manifest in earth. And so, God, give me a special grace. Give me an anointing to preach that causes lives to be changed in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this passage of text, and I've spent a lot of time meditating on it and thinking through what God may want to reveal to us as a congregation about it. And I just kind of got to thinking about that one word that is used within the passage of text. You may have noticed it. It says that basically no one could tame this man. Have you ever tried to tame some part of yourself? Now, I know there's a tiger living on the inside of some of y'all, because I've read your emails. You ever tried to tame your temper? To tame your lust? to tame your tongue. You know, I can't get no help on a Sunday morning. I mean, like some part of you that you're like, boy, if I'm not careful, this part of me gets out of control real quick. It's a little bit of a wild animal on the inside of me, a little bit of a wild beast. I got to make sure this part of me stays tame. When you think about that, you know, the Bible even tells us it's something that we're going to struggle with. James chapter 3, verse 7 says that all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. Explains a lot of things that happen in your living room. Explains a lot of the disagreements that you've had. It's going to be a quiet morning. It's amazing how when I don't want you to tame the tongue, you suddenly can tame the tongue. Maybe it's because I'm dealing with your toes and not your tongue right now. There's this reality that I think some of us, with well-meaning intentions throughout our lives, have tried to self-impose certain restrictions upon our lives. And the way that it usually happens is like, I'm never going to text her again. I'm never going to go out with him again. You've even went as far at times to cut up your credit cards. I'm never going to get out of control with my spending again. Maybe you went to the point of taking a mobile device or even a computer and throwing it away and saying, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to make that kind of mistake. I'm never going to have that kind of failure again. And really what it was is you knew that there was this behavior in you that did not line up with God's will for your life. And you did feel convicted about it. You did feel bothered by it. You did feel guilty about it. And so there was this part of you that said, I want to fix it. I want to resolve it. I want to make this thing be tame in my life. And so with all of that in context, I want to put a statement on the screen that I think you may find a little bit challenging. We've all broken something that we hoped would chain us. I told you we're going to struggle with it. But we're going somewhere. Because we typically think about chains in a negative way, right? I mean, we're the people of God that sing, He's a chain breaker. And we do believe that we serve a God who can break chains. But I think what has happened in many of our lives is because we have had some kind of a struggle with some part of our life that we couldn't tame. When we tried to put those self-imposed restrictions in our life, there was an idea that it was going to chain us back from ever making that mistake again, ever having that failure again, ever doing that again. And so I want you to see this in Mark chapter 5, verse 3. This man had his dwelling in a dead place. He had his dwelling among the tombs. He was hanging out amongst the graves. He was hanging out around things that weren't alive. And no one could bind him, not even with chains. The next verse says, because he had often been bound with shackles and with chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Didn't matter who he talked to, didn't matter who he had a conversation with, didn't matter who he met with saying, I got this issue and I need to get it resolved. It just seemed like nothing could really hold his flesh back from manifesting in negative ways. And I get it. We're talking about a demon-possessed man. And most of us probably have no context for demon possession. You probably have never been demon-possessed, although your spouse may have told you you were a few times, or your parents. I'm not. So we don't necessarily know what it is on a personal level, most of us, to be possessed by a demon. But we sure do know what it is to be tempted by one. And we know what it is to be drawn away. And to pull towards things that are ultimately not God's will for our life, regardless of how much we tried to modify our behavior, regardless of how much we tried to never do that thing again, to pull away, and maybe even talking to people that we thought was finally going to give us that, just that this is what's going to tame us, that this is what's going to fix us. And I want you to think with me about some excerpts from Psalm chapter number 65, because it tells us about our God. And it says that our God has salvation wonders that are on display because He is an earth tamer. He is a mountain maker, a hill dresser, a muzzler of sea and storm and mobs in noisy riot. Far and wide they'll come to the trophy rooms of heaven and stare in awe and wonder. Our God is an earth tamer. Come on, look at your neighbor and tell him He is an earth tamer. And so I want to help somebody this morning. What you've not been able to chain, what you've not been able to tie down, what you've not been able to keep from manifesting in your life, you serve a God that when He steps into your situation with one statement, He can change everything. And that part of you that you couldn't tame, that part of you you couldn't fix. I got some chains in the back of my truck. Go get my chains. I want to preach with chains. I'm serious. I'm not playing. Go get my chains. I want chains. Like I'm about to help somebody this morning because some of you need to come to some of y'all are waiting on the chains. Shall we just wait till they get back? Because I just feel like that there's this whole misunderstanding. So we're thinking about that our God is a chain breaker. And I celebrate that and I thank God for that. I'm spinning that song all the time in my office. He's a chain breaker. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Hey, Kurt, you got him in your hand. Come on up. Would you come on up? Hallelujah. And so here's... I've been waiting a long day. And so let's just think about it for a minute. Let's say Kurt is struggling with his temper. He's redheaded. It's not that hard to imagine. Red bearded. It's really not that hard to imagine. And these got grease all over them, so I apologize in advance. Dave Roush will pay the dry cleaning bill. I am a man, and I do use these. Especially when the Don's around to supervise. And so what we think about is this concept of, okay, I'm struggling with my temper. I got to chain myself up so I don't struggle with my temper anymore. And then the first time somebody looks at you cross-eyed funny and cuts you off at traffic and starts speaking sign language, these get broken, and you're talking back. And what happens is maybe you struggle with some kind of an addictive behavior, and you don't even really remember when you first started the addiction. You just know now that it's this struggle that's in your life, and it's this thing that keeps messing up relationships, keeps messing up your finances, keeps messing up your walk with God, and you've tried everything you can to chain yourself up. And the first time that you have a bad day and something goes wrong, that mechanism comes back into your life, and that habit begins to manifest, and the next thing you know, you've broken through the chain. And you go back. So we think about chains in the concept that the chain is the addiction. We think about chains in the concept that the chain is the temper. And I would agree with you, for a lot of people, that is their chain. But there's also some other very well-meaning people that have tried to chain yourself back because you were tired of being that way and you did everything you could to do to fix it. And so the point I want to make this morning is I don't care how you got the chain, whether you consider the addiction to be the chain or you consider chaining yourself up to keep from going to the addiction to be the chain, you serve a God that when He gets involved in your life with one statement, the chain don't have to exist anymore. It can be totally and completely set free, because what happens is you are not bridled by your own fleshly attempts. You are bridled by the power of the Holy Spirit, because He's not in a chaining business. He is in a delivering business. You understand that we serve a God who says, I will cause all things to pass away and everything to become new again. It doesn't mean you'll never have to have restraint. It doesn't mean you'll never have to have a walk in the Spirit to get things out progressively. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the point is this, that there's these statements from God that come into your life. And when your faith begins to be exercised, you begin to realize that God is not in the behavior modification business nearly as much as He is in the deliverance business, and He desires to deliver you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, and that all things would pass away and that everything would become new again. Thank you. Thank you, Kurt. Good luck with the grease. All right. Am I making sense to you this morning? Because the point I want to point out is that Jesus is an earth tamer, and the way that He tames this man's life is He says, come out of the man. All this unclean mess, all this unclean stuff that's been in his life, all this unclean stuff that's had an effect on him, He says, come out of him. And ultimately, He starts a conversation with the demon, and the demon, He says, what is your name? And the demon says, my name is Legion. And so it's a reference to the Roman military. In the Roman military, there would have been somewhere between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers in a legion. So this could be referencing a number, because He does say that they are many. But I believe there's also another thing that comes with this that probably implies that it is militant in nature. Because you are in a warfare. You are in a battle. You are in a fight. Faith itself is a fight. And when you start thinking about this battle that's in your life, the enemy is coming at you in an organized way. He's coming at you in a structured way. He's coming at you with military strategy against your life. And this man's life has been ruined up to this point because nothing that he or anybody else could do could fix everything that was going wrong in his situation. But after Jesus speaks and says, this thing's got to come out of your life. This thing's got to come off of your life. This thing doesn't get to stay in your life any longer. Look what happens. And they came to see Jesus, and they also see the man, and he had been possessed by the legion of demons, but he is now sitting there, and he is dressed, and he is in his right mind. He don't think the way he used to think. He doesn't behave the way he used to behave because he doesn't think the way he used to think. That he's been transformed by the inside out because the words of Jesus have had an impact on his mind. Have had an impact on his spirit, have had an impact on his life. And I see so many well-meaning people that they just feel like if they can ever get the checklist just right, that then everything is going to just be perfect. And I want you to understand something. Sometimes when you're in your walk with God, He's going to tell you that there's some places you don't need to go, and some people you don't need to hang out around. And there's going to be some moments where He gives you very clear instruction about what the next step of your life is supposed to look like, and it's going to be very different than what you ever thought it was going to be, and that's going to feel like a little bit of a restraint on your life. But when you come to trying to fix it on your own with self-help, more than you need self-help, you need spirit help. And spirit help is made possible through the manifestation of the Word of God in your life. What happens is that when the word begins to spread about this guy, that chains couldn't hold him and nothing could keep him from flexing the flesh of his life, then ultimately the next thing we see is that they saw it and they start telling people what's happened and about the swine, and then they begin to plead with Jesus to depart their region. That's not where you expected this to go, is it? I mean, is that where you thought we were headed? I mean, Jesus just did this incredible thing. Jesus just set this guy free. And now all of a sudden, you want Jesus to leave? I don't get it. Because everybody knew this guy was struggling. Nobody could fix this guy. Nobody could cause this guy to get better. And now the response to Jesus fixing the guy is you're going to ask Jesus to leave? Well, you need to consider something. You see, when Jesus got rid of the demons, He put them in the pigs. And the Bible says there were about 2,000 pigs. And in today's money and market value, based on the possible different sizes of the pigs, etc., they would be valued somewhere between $100,000 and $200,000. So Jesus just ran six figures into the water and drowned it. And at this moment, the people are starting to see the handwriting on the wall, and they're realizing that deliverance might cost them something. And now they are more concerned about what they possessed than what possessed them. And isn't it amazing how easy that can happen to each of us? How we can get so caught up in our 401k, and we can get so caught up in our career path, and we can get so caught up in trying to put more money in the bank, and we can get, you fill in the blank, that sometimes we don't realize that there are things that are possessing us that God intended for us to possess. And with these, this region could have been incredibly impacted, because you'd better guarantee what Jesus has just done at one place, he most certainly can do at another place. And now they're more concerned about keeping their possessions than they are about seeing their region and their community turned upside down with the move of God. And I think all of us have to be very careful that we don't become more concerned about what we possess than about what possesses us. Because in being distorted in the way that they were viewing this, ultimately what happens, they miss one of the greatest illustrative sermons that Jesus ever preached. And if Jesus were to have an anchor text for this sermon that he just preached, it would be John chapter 10, verse 10, which decrees the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Read it out loud with me. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Do you see that it is progressive? First he steals something, then he tries to kill something, then he tries to destroy that thing so that it can never be raised to life again. And so what happens is this demon is cast out, this many demons are cast out of this man. And then Jesus allows them to go into the pigs. And what is the first thing that they do with the pigs? They kill them. It is a perfect example of the enemy's one-track mind. All he wants to do is steal, kill, and to destroy. And the first time that he finds something that in no other way can redirect that idea, he is going to run it straight into the water and drown it as quick and as fast as he possibly can, because he was a murderer, he is a murderer, and he will always be a murderer. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the enemy, when he starts poking around in your life, it's going to show up progressively. For instance, I think sometimes when he's stealing from us, it's annoying, it's aggravating, and then when he starts trying to kill something, it's this struggle that reaches a point that's so frustrating that it's literally associated with grief. But then there's this place where that we feel like the enemy's destroying something in our life, and that's where it feels like it can't even be put back together again, because the enemy has had such an impact on that situation. See, I believe that there are at least three ways the enemy takes life. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. I can tell you that this morning in trying to put this message together, even last night, as late as 8 p.m., technology. Just, I lost the whole message, and I started all over. I was about an hour and a half into it. Started all over. I lost it again. I moved to a different platform. I started all over again. Something went haywire. I lost it again. And it was not for a lack of trying to back it up. I'm a details guy. This morning, 7 o'clock, completely lost it again. Well, that wasn't destruction, unless you're having to sit through this right now. It was like something being stolen. Time invested, effort, ideas that you didn't know if you could get them back, perspectives and viewpoints. Now, are they lost? Did I remember that right? Am I getting it together this next time the way I had it the last?
And it just messes with your mind. And it starts to just annoy you. Have you ever just had the enemy just steal stuff from you to the point that it was just annoying and you couldn't even get your mind off of what he was stealing from you? Maybe you've been in moments where it was like the enemy was trying to kill your joy. And to the point that your joy had been so under attack, you didn't even want to open the blinds. You didn't want to see light. You didn't want to go outside. You didn't open up social media because you were just so beaten down on the inside. It felt like a part of you had died. But then maybe you've literally wrestled with times where it's like the enemy destroyed something to the point that it felt like it would never be put back together. And I want you to realize the destruction side of the enemy is not as interested in the here and the now as it is the hereafter. Because the thing that the enemy ultimately wants to destroy is your eternity. He wants to drag you into a place that was created for him and his angels and forever separate you from the presence of God. And so you need to know this. If you're being stolen from, it's the enemy. But if something's dying in your life, it's still the enemy. And if something is being destroyed in your life, it is the enemy. And at some point, you got to call the enemy for what he is and realize he is in a militant attack against your life. And you got to form some kind of a resistance against him as you submit yourself to the Word of God, because this is not the progression that God has for your life. The progression that God has for your life is that he's going to give you life. And when he gives you life, according to Ephesians 3:20, it's going to be exceedingly. It's going to be abundantly. It's going to be above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that he's deposited on the inside of you. God didn't intend for your life to be in chains and ropes. He intended for your life to be free. That as you experience him at one level of faith, he takes you to another level of faith. And as you experience him at one level of glory, he takes you to another level of glory. And I just think sometimes we settle for so little from our God that even in the anchor text we're talking about for this illustrative sermon that Jesus preached with the pigs, I feel like that there's this part of it that you can't miss that last section, that he comes to give life and life more abundantly. So we see from Paul how it looks progressively, but if you just focus in even on the term more abundantly, I looked it up. And that word abundantly, when Jesus starts talking in that kind of phraseology, the Greek there basically implies superior, excessive, violently, preeminent. Superior, excessive, preeminent. And it comes in a violent way. Reminds me of Deuteronomy 28. That blessings will come upon you. And they will bless you. You'll be blessed in the city. And you'll be blessed in the field. And you'll be blessed coming and going. And you'll be the head and not the tail. And every enemy that raises his hand against you will be smitten by the Lord your God. Does anybody in this room like to have that kind of a blessing? And when you start thinking about that kind of a blessing, you realize we serve a God who says, I'll put blessings on you, that the windows of heaven will be open and you won't even have room enough to contain it. That he says, I'll bless you in such ways that you have to tear down your barns and you have to build bigger barns. That he says, I'm going to bless you in ways that exceed your wildest expectations. And so just help me understand, why is it that we settle for this version of Jesus that seems so limited? Trying to chain ourselves up and tame ourselves down and fix it on our own. Like, do we really understand who he is? That he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And he says, if you're going to do something with chains, the proclamation he makes is that in the last of days, he will take the enemy himself and all of his minions and all of his demons and he will throw them into a lake of fire, and there he will chain the devil and tell him, you're not ever getting loose again. You're not ever getting out again. You're on the wrong side of the chains. They're not meant for you. They're meant for the enemy. He's a chain breaker. I think we serve a God who can change your appetites. Can change you from lusting for the flesh to beginning to transform you to where you have a greater desire for the Spirit. where that once where it was this appetite you had in your flesh for all of these things of the world, that now suddenly there's just a tasting and seeing that God is good and I want more of Him today than I had yesterday. I think sometimes we've just not realized Jesus to be the earth tamer. I've been very transparent with this congregation over the years. I've tried to be. Not a perfect dude. I got failures. I got mistakes. I've got things moments where my halo sets crooked on my horns. Usually while I'm driving. God bless Beulah. I've lost it on more than one occasion. And just make statements like, I'm never going to do it again. I'm never going to do it again. Never gonna fold up my hand and dare to introduce somebody to my fivefold ministry. Never gonna do it again. You know, the days when I'm the most successful in that are not the days when Eric gets up, looks himself in the mirror, and says, you're never gonna do it again. You know, the days that I've found myself to be the most effective in taming my flesh is when I bow before Him and I throw my hands in the air and I admit that I can't tame it on my own. And that if He doesn't show up, show out, and show off, I'm going to break a chain. And I've watched how repetitively, if you'll involve the earth tamer in the places where your flesh needs Him the most, over and over and over again, He will renew your mind, transform you from the inside out. I found it even in trying to discipline my kids. Sometimes you get frustrated. Sometimes you get aggravated. Sometimes I have found those moments when even before I'm trying to step into a corrective mode on somebody else's behalf to just, Lord, it happened yesterday. I've drug that kid all over the state of Kentucky trying to teach him how to play ball. And we've showed up early and we've left late for practices and we've had training and we've had this and we've had that. And we drive an hour to get to a place and he decides he's not going to play all day long. Oh, y'all are too holy for this kind of conversation. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on with this kid? Where is my son? Why is he acting like his mama? Why will this kid not hit somebody? And I'm standing on the sideline. I'm thinking, when I get that kid in the truck, I'm gonna. And as I was walking to the truck, I said, Lord, I just want peace. Simple. It's a small thing. Some of you think it's ridiculous. I get it. I'll get your email later. I get it. I understand. I don't know what your little thing is. I don't know what it is that sets you off. I don't know what it is that messes with your head. I don't know what it is that gets in your heart. I don't know what it is where that you struggle to be tame. But I can tell you this, wherever that struggle is at, if you will get on your knees before God and you will throw your hands in the air and even audibly decree to Him, God, I need You to tame this right about now. There is a peace that will come over you that literally, totally, and completely passes all understanding, and coincidence will never be able to take the credit for it. And I found myself, even yesterday, in something as simple as a conversation with my son on a drive home from a sporting event to the house, of putting my arm around him, dragging him over near to me, and saying, I love you whether you do good, I love you whether you do bad, I'm with you, we're going to do this together. And it seems so simple, but why is it that we don't allow God to tame us? Why? quiet. They're coming to the music and bailing me out to tame this message. You've wrestled with an addiction repetitively, and it keeps getting the best of you. And nothing you've tried has tamed it. And you've broke every chain you've ever put on it. How about you really begin a true relationship with Jesus, where that conversation between heaven and earth in your life goes to a whole nother level? You've found yourself repetitively messing things up, not able to fix it on your own. More than you need a rule and more than you need a religion, you need a relationship with Jesus. To converse with Him, to speak with Him, to talk with Him. And you'll find that whether you need Him in a pew, sitting in a church house, or you need Him driving down the road, He has a way of showing up and causing old things to pass away and everything to become new, even in a moment.